old, I guess it wouldn't be a hymn, but it's a song. It's an American song. It speaks about heaven. And one of the most precious things that I noticed the Romanian people enjoyed and were thrilled about is when he preached about heaven. When he talked about that there would be no more pain, there'd be no more suffering, there'd be no more blindness, there'd be no more death, you can see their lives light up. And I've noticed here in America, since we've been on deputation, we've been, you say goodbye a lot. I'm thankful that in heaven there won't be any more goodbyes. You can stay at someone's mansion for a million years if you'd like to. There's no hurry to leave. And we'll never wear on each other's nerves because there won't be any sin. And we'll be able to spend as much time with each other as we want to. And I'm thankful for this song. It's called Hallelujah Square. And my wife and I would enjoy presenting it to you tonight.
I saw my man tapping along, losing his way as he passed through the throng. Tears filled my eyes, I said, friend, you can't see. With a smile on his face, he replied to me, I'll see all my friends in Hallelujah. I saw an old man gasping for breath. Soon he'd be gone as his eyes closed in death. He looked at me, said, boy, don't look blue. I'm going up to heaven now. How about you? See all my friends in Hallelujah.
I've been struggling all day long about what to preach in my heart. It's very difficult when you do not know the people that you're speaking to. I understand that the Holy Spirit makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. So I always ask Him, Lord, give me the message that You want these people to hear. I know it's very common when you have missionaries through to hear messages on the mission field and things like that, and I think that's good. And we need to keep that before our people. But I think it's also very important that we hear from the whole counsel of the Word of God. I'd like to look at it this evening at Romans chapter 12. We spoke a little bit to some of your Sunday school teachers about the area of Christian service, and I'd like to continue where I left off with them. I think it's a beautiful chapter. If you'd be patient with me, I'd like to read the first 16 verses of this great passage of Scripture, and then to take and to just scratch the surface of this beautiful passage, and to take something home that will encourage us and keep us on fire for Him. Verses 1 through 16, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dwelt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, and given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Let's bow and ask God's blessing upon the reading of His most precious word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it is imperative that you anoint this meeting. God, that your Spirit descends upon this place into our hearts and our lives. God, if you do not speak to us, Lord, it is a waste of time. And Lord, I have no desire to go through the motions of preaching. God, I realize the most important thing is that your name is lifted up. And God, that the Word of God is preached with boldness and clarity. God, I beg for your attention. Lord, our churches so desperately need to hear the Word of God. And Lord, our believers and the people in the pew need to realize that it shouldn't stay here. God, that the church is not a fortress, but an army. God, I beg for you to use the word tonight. Lord, I pray that we would see what a responsibility we have to be active servants. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Think Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 13 and Romans chapter 14 are kind of amazing chapters of Scripture. Paul had just taken Romans 9 and Romans 10 and Romans 11 and other portions of Rome and gone through a very exhaustive theological discourse on salvation. And he's teaching people some very, very deep doctrine. And all of a sudden he changes his course. It goes into the area of using that doctrine, of using, telling people how to be Christian servants. I think Paul was laying before us a very beautiful and a very much needed balance that is so missed in churches today. It seems that people are always, rather than striking a balance that God intends for us, we're always going to an extreme like a pendulum. And either we have people that are only consumed with intellectual knowledge and want to know everything and are just interested in the deeper theology and the deeper life and have absolutely no witness and no desire to reach out to their community into a lost and dying world. Or we have the other balance where people are shallow and superficial and have no depth in their ministry and have absolutely no ability to get down deep with the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to present the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness that He expects to be presented. And I think Paul here is giving us a very beautiful example. Tonight I want to look at the area of Christian service. I think Romans chapter 12 lays before us those things that we so desperately need is how to be effective servants. I was saying to the teachers that met with us before we came upstairs that if Jesus Christ only intended for salvation to be used to get us to heaven, then in the moment of our conversion, He'd have snatched us away. So that we would not continue and do anymore and would not sin anymore. He'd have taken us home. We have to ask ourselves, why did God leave us here? Why did God save you and put you in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? Why does God have you here? I believe God is a very detailed God. God does not usually deal in generalities. He is specific and He is pointed in His workings and dealings with mankind. I do not believe He's a God of ambiguity. I believe He's got a specific will for every one of us tonight. Something for us to do. Every saved person has got a responsibility in God's work. There is none of us that are allowed to be saved and just to sit and to absorb truth. All of God's people have got something to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us. You say, I can't do anything. Yes, you can, because God has gifted you and given you something to do in His service. Something. You say, well, I don't like what I've been called to do. Well, that is something that you're going to have to settle with God, but let it be said, and let it be said very clearly and definitely, that all of us have something to do in His service. Something that God has laid out very clearly in His Word. So I think the most important thing that we have to see here in the first two verses is the motivation of Christian service. Why do we serve God? Why does God save us to serve? Certainly God could have done it all Himself, could He not? God could have just done whatever He wanted without the help of mankind, but let it be also understood that God chose to use man. I think it's absolutely amazing that God took dust, simple dust, blew into it to the breath of life, and has given that dust the ability to minister and to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think whenever we become cocky and we become vain and we become thinking that we are somebody, all we have to remember is from where we came and also what we will become. That this body will shed off this old flesh. It will become a new glorified body. But what we do in this life, the only thing that truly matters is what is done eternally. And that is what we must remember in motivating ourselves to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That we must live for eternal principles, eternal values, eternal souls. So when I think about my service of the Lord, I realize that whatever God has given me to do, that I am dealing in eternal principles and eternal souls. There's not one person in your nursery, if there's a nursery worker in here tonight, that little baby, although it does not understand the gospel, someday it's going to have to understand the gospel. If it lives long enough and God tarries and God brings it to the age of accountability, that child will have to understand the gospel. You are holding in your arms an immortal soul that will live in eternity based upon what it is taught and upon who speaks to it, upon the truth that it understands. That is a tremendous responsibility. I think about our calling to the country of Romania. It is very tempting to think, well, just to go over there and meet the physical need of the country. And you could spend lifetimes just getting food and clothing and all the things that seem to be superficial needs and needs that are very evident to the eye. But wherever we go, when you strip the man right down to the very base, does not matter what he has in his garage. Does not matter what fancy clothes he wears. Does not matter if he is living in luxury. Because when he dies, it stays here. It stays here. And perhaps the most blessed are those who go without, so they do not make the mistake of trusting in this life. And they do not find their gods, and they do not find their happiness, and they do not seek their heaven in this life. To realize the only thing that is truly worth living for is eternal values. Folks, that is how we must minister. And those who we minister to, if they see us saying, yes, Jesus Christ is everything, but our lives are infested with this world, our message has no credibility. And we throw out our words right out the window. You cannot divorce your life and your lips. If they do not speak the same message, people will only believe your life. And you can speak about the greatness of God and how He meets all our needs, but if He sees us striving and struggling for just this life, they'll see that that man's motivation is for this life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. God does not use profane sacrifice. As we examine the Old Testament, He was very clear that if you bring blemished lambs and blemished sacrifices to my altar, not only will I be angered, but I will judge you for your sin. And we must be very careful that the sacrifice and what we bring to God is pure and it's holy and it's worthwhile. Your motivation to serve. I encourage you to make sure that we understand the immense responsibility that we have to serve. We are in a dying, sin-damaged, depraved world. Every soul, every man, no matter his prestige or if he is just a gutter man or a harlot woman, they will stand before an almighty God. And if they do not know him as their Savior, that God will be full of wrath and vengeance and hatred and anger at the rejection of his Son. They will not look into the eyes of a heavenly Father like we will tonight. They will look into the eyes of a fierce and a wrathful and a very angry God that they rejected his Son. Every soul without Christ faces that. Every soul that is screaming in hell this very night. The reason why they're there is because they rejected his Son. And the reason why many of them are there is because we kept our mouth shut and we did not do the job that God commanded us to do. I ask you, are you motivated to serve Christ? You say, I am. Are you motivated enough to sacrifice and to serve Christ the way he intends? As a living sacrifice. That I will make sure that my lifestyle depicts that of a Christian. And those who I serve and those who I work with, they will never lay it to my account that this man lived for this world, but he lived for the kingdom of God. Verses 3 through 8 give us the method of our service. The method of our service. There's all kinds of ministries, manuals, books, classes about seeking out and finding your spiritual gift. Certainly that's worthwhile. But I've noticed something. People who are busy serving the Lord and people who are interested in serving the Lord are usually already using their spiritual gift and they don't even know it. And it saddens my heart sometimes that people spend many months and years of their life saying, well, the reason I'm not serving God is because I just haven't found out my spiritual gift. I don't go for that. I believe that when we're in a local New Testament church, God's institution for service, that if we'll listen to God and we'll begin serving him the way that our pastor asks us and the needs that are presented for us, our gifts will just come to the surface. We've got people all over in our church back home in Salmonok. They've been ministering in the nursery or working with children or they've been working in some aspect in maintenance or something in the church. If you were to walk up to them and say, what's your spiritual gift? They probably would not even know what you're talking about. But if you were to watch them, it's very evident and very clear what their spiritual gift is. The method of our service, I don't think it's always so necessary to sit and spend hours toiling trying to figure out what our gift is. But I think we need to start realizing that we've got a responsibility to start serving in our local church. And if you're not doing something in your local church, folks, you're living in sin. You say, well, I'm a brand new member. Well, I encourage you. Get a hold of your pastor. Get a hold of someone here who's in the authority of the church, which is your pastor, and says, Pastor, what can I start doing in my church? What is needed to be done? I see a lot of folks here tonight. Oh, there's visitation. I went out with with a brother who works with the Gideons. Man, we had a great time in visitation. And it was thrilling to talk to some of the boys that were saved during your revival. And they're about passing out tracts. They're talking about their experiences in their public school with those that they're witnessing to. They're serving, aren't they? I don't think anyone's had the time yet to sit down and say, young man, what's your gift? But they're serving. I think the first thing that we must understand about our service is that it must be an excellent service. It must be an excellent service. It says here, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. There's no room for pride. There's no room for a me first attitude in serving the Lord. That makes for a service that is not excellent. And we have to be careful that we don't drag our baggage from the world into our service for Christ. I always worry every time our pastor at our home church begins thanking people for their service in the church. You say, why do you worry? Because I'm always afraid he's going to leave out somebody and they're going to get angry because they got left out. Folks, why do you serve? Do you have an excellent servant? Do you have an excellent spirit in your service? Why are you doing it? The only reason we serve Christ truly is because we want to represent and we want to repay and do the best job we can, demonstrating the love of Christ to those that we're ministering to. It is not for recognition. I've had people say, well, it's just great that you're going to Romania. I wish we could do that. And they're very quick to flatter. I tell you, the most precious thing in the world to me is to serve Christ. I can't imagine anything more miserable than not being able to serve God. I think the most precious thing in the world is to go to Romania, and I don't think of it as a sacrifice at all. I think it's a divine privilege to serve God. And I'm not in it for man's praise. One thing I pray is, God, I pray that I die unnoticed, and the only thing that people ever remember about me is that there was something left that's eternal, that is done for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I am never noticed or no one ever remembers me, that is just fine. God's name be lifted up high and on a pedestal so that the whole world knows about Jesus Christ. An excellent service. Doing it with an excellent, you say, well, we'll just serve God in our part-time or whatever the case may be, and I realize we have jobs. But we must serve God with an excellent spirit. When we prepare our Sunday school lessons, is it on Saturday night and we're feverishly pouring over trying to get something so we have enough to talk about for 45 minutes? I don't believe God's honored by that. I don't believe God is honored when we give Him half of our best. I believe if we're responsible for souls and we're responsible for something very important to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe our service for Christ should be the best production of our lives. You say, more, I should serve the Lord better than I even work my job? I believe so. I believe you ought to work your job so that everyone around you says, that man's a Christian. But I think your service of the Lord should be the most shining example of your life. I think it should be an excellent service. I think your Sunday school class should be the best that you can possibly make it. I think you should visit your students. I think those that you are involved with should say, boy, that person loves me. That's an excellent class. I remember as a little kid growing up in Sunday school, I could always tell if that teacher was really into it or just doing it because they were told to do it and they were given a book and said, go do your class. I could always tell. Attitudes convey more than anything else. It's won or lost in the attitude, isn't it? Do we have an excellent attitude? I think also serving Christ, they should be able to see that we're enthusiastic about what we're doing. I think it's a wonderful thing to serve God. I think it's a wonderful thing to preach. One of the things your pastor said today is, I just love to preach. Spoke about his enthusiasm over preaching. And I think whatever God has called us to do, no matter what it is, from sweeping a parking lot to driving a bus to calling on a bus route, I tell you, the most thing that conveys that you are excited about what you're doing is that you're enthusiastic. And you cannot foster enthusiasm very long. The only way that you're enthusiastic is if the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you, motivating you to do the job that He's asked you to do. Man, discouragement settles in. Satan is out there, and he is always trying to discourage us, defeat us, and cause us not to be excited about what we're doing. He's always got a reason for us to quit. You're too busy to do something in your local church. You don't have the time. I ask you, do you give an excellent service? Do you give an enthusiastic service? And lastly, we want to look in the next 5 minutes, we want to look at the attitude or the performance of our service. These are things that cannot be fostered. You can do a lot of service, you can't really serve God, but we can do a lot of service that appears to be done for God in the flesh. We've all done it, and we've all been there before, probably, if you've served the Lord for any length of time. But you cannot do these things apart from the Holy Spirit in your ministry. It said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and it goes on. And your attitude in the heart that pulsates inside of you cannot be what it needs to be. And you're really not going to change and challenge lives unless the Holy Spirit of God is in your ministry. I would probably say that the biggest difference between, as I said in the slides, the Romanian church in the American church is that the Romanian people truly rely upon the Holy Spirit. See, you understand that people are interceding for God, not thanking God for their meals, but praying to God to provide them one. Fathers are praying, God, I don't have enough food for my family. My children don't have supper. Lord, please provide for my family. During the years of communism, Father, don't just get us to church safe in our car, but Lord, get us to church without being arrested. When we understand what it means to rely upon the Holy Spirit, we realize something, that those children and those people and the adults and whoever we work with, the senior citizens to the very infants, Lord, let me minister in such a way that I show the Spirit of Christ in my ministry. Let me show that I love those whom I'm ministering to. Let me be kind and affectionate. Let me show them that I have a passionate hatred for sin. Let me show them that I have something to hope for. You can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit. Man's heart communicating with God's heart. Lord, help me to serve you with an excellent spirit. We must be sensitive to the needs of others, thoughtless of personal persecution. We must strive to make peace with our brothers in Christ. We should not strive to separate all, but to find truth in our own local church. Not to try to find things to divide over in our own church. Find things that we can unite and do for the cause of Christ. In this local church, there's no way in the world that you're not going to think things differently and do things differently. But if that becomes the enigma, it'll tear things apart. I ask you, as you minister, do you have a Holy Spirit-led ministry? If you're not ministering, I ask you why you're not. It's easy to become part of the system, just part of the corporate group. Say, I'm a member of that church. But you really only become an active member when you're active. I really thank you for the opportunity to present our ministry on the slides tonight. Thankful to the Lord to be a missionary called to the country of Romania. Look so forward to serve the Lord there. My heart, my burden for Romania is to be able to tell people about a lost and dying Savior. What's the greatest motivation to serve Christ? To think of a naked and bleeding Savior. Crying out, my God! My God, why have you forsaken me? Into all generations to proclaim that a Savior died and resurrected for you. And that if a man does not know that, and it doesn't grip his heart, it doesn't matter how great he is or how low he is, he's got a devil's hell waiting for him. And everyone I work with, and everyone I'm called to minister to, faces that same decision. And the only way I could truly foster true conversions is to be a true convert myself. At this time, I'd like to turn the service over to your pastor.
Two stoplights that actually work, you know, turn green and red, but the rest of it is all soldiers and policemen sitting up there directing traffic. This is where the rioting broke out, because the military was fed up with not getting enough pay and supplies being so hard to get. Of course, the president of Zaire has been a dictator for 26 years, and people are just sort of tired of, that the country isn't improving, and he keeps getting richer and richer. Now he's the fourth richest man in the world, with mansions and bank accounts and factories in Europe. You know, one of the, like I say, the fourth richest man in the world, while his country can't, well, men are dying on these streets because they can't even get food. We were evacuated out by this pilot. He called us at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he said, Dan, I'm coming up to your place. We had heard that the rioting had completely destroyed some of MAF planes. Our only way to get out of our station. We're almost 1,000 miles interior into the jungle part of Zaire. And he says, I'm coming down there. I can evacuate your family out tomorrow morning at daybreak. I can sleep at the closest airstrip that you have to your mission station. And that was it. That was our only chance to get out of the country. And we knew that we should take that since the Voice of America and the Embassy of Zaire, of United States, had, State Department had advised us that all missionaries and all Americans get out of Zaire at that time. So this is the pilot that flew us out, and he was busy talking to other missionaries that he was going to evacuate out before he crossed the border. We landed in central city of Zaire, in a bigger city in the central part of Zaire called Kananga. And rioting had already broken out there. The military had already revolted and were killing and destroying homes and just going into the stores and looting and pulling out everything. So this is the plane that we were evacuated out with. There was, when we landed there, one plane took off with about 70, 80 Americans. And right after that, this plane landed, and we were taken out again with 76 other foreigners to Brazzaville, the Congo, over across the border of Zaire. You see this kind of seats that we're sitting in, one of those C-130 Lockheed. And, you know, our main priority at Longa, L-O-N-G-A, is the mission station we're working at, is the Bible Institute. And here I'm teaching first-year class dispensations and showing them, you know, how God required through, you know, gave responsibility to man and how man rejected that responsibility. And that brought judgment. And right on through, I was explaining dispensations there to them. But that's a priority, to train these men 3 years so that they can go out into the ministry to be pastors and evangelists. Another ministry is getting out the gospel through cassette tape. I've built a little studio there, and we sent out the gospel in different languages recorded by our students. We also duplicate those, and we play them on hand-wind players from gospel recordings that you turn around by hand, or little solar panels like you see over on the right, and gel batteries. We also have the literature work of trying to get Bibles and songbooks. We try to print up our own material and tracts because there's not very much literature at all, at least fundamental biblical literature in Zaire. Another thing is translations. We spend a lot of time on that. There's one of our professors, Polesha Kabudi, and he's working on the computer there, translating doctrine and administration of the local church from English. He knows English very well, and he's putting it into French. We've gotten authorization to translate that. Pray that we might soon be able to get this book into the hands of our churches throughout all of Zaire. You can see my wife is the technician. She's always, whenever we have a computer problem, we call her out there. Of course, we're only 2 years into learning computers, but the Lord has definitely used them, and I have a whole bunch of diskettes now with courses that I've brought it from to try to reprint to print up for that we've never made in the Bible Institute. Here, Mastaki, another professor of us that came from IFM, a professor in the Bible Institute, is drawing a church placed on top of the Bible, and we're making a trimestral now. Every 3 months, we're sending out a trimestral paper with encouragement to our churches, and it's founded upon God's Word. Pray for this. Right now, all we're doing is using a radar dot matrix printer off of a battery. Our power is solar power. We don't have generators. We do have one generator to run our photocopy machine, and then we make photocopies of that and send it out all over Zaire. Pray that we might be able to get some kind of printing possibility to help in getting God's Word out. Another one is reaching the villages, like right here in this little dugout canoe that we made out of a tree with a little outboard on the back. You can see right down here in front is a big load of tin, about 2 tons of tin that we're taking up to help a church that has been advancing us money slowly so we could go down to the capital and buy this tin. And I'm spending 1 day from our mission station now to take it up to this church. All of the board construction up there was made by pit saws. They have their members go out in the forest, fall trees with just hand saws and cut these boards and one of their church members was the technician in building that church building. And you can see all the believers went down quickly to the river to carry back a sheet of tin on their head to build their church. Now that church is finished as far as the roof, and now they're finishing the walls. And I was supposed to visit it just after we were evacuated was the date I was supposed to go up there and be there for the inauguration of it. Pray for these churches that we're trying to establish in the interior part of Zaire. Wherever we go, people are stopping us. Missionaries, stop! Teach us God's Word. Here was a man in the red here with the Bible, holding the Bible. He was a Jehovah's Witness, and he was trying to argue that, you know, that this is going to be heaven right here on earth. And we were showing him from God's Word that God's Word didn't say that. I don't know where you got that. And he was trying to show us his verses. And we said, now, wait a minute. Let's read the whole context. What is that verse talking about there? Here's the kind of roads we travel on when we're on evangelism. That's our red Toyota diesel. You see, sometimes it's slant, sometimes it's sand, sometimes it's wrenching the body as you go through washouts. You can't stop at every washed out place like that and get out your shovel and fill it in. That'd take you days to get through the roads. You just put it in low and let that wheel go off the ground and spin a couple and jump over it and just keep on going. You can see sometimes you come to a place like this. It's washed out right down the middle of the road. Where are you going to go? Right or left? You can't go up because there's a bank. What you going to do? You just got to do your best and get through. Here we're going to this city. It was the first time we'd ever preach in this city. And after we got done preaching, many people came up to us and they said, missionaries, why have you never come before? Why haven't you ever come and given the gospel? Why haven't you ever come and proclaimed the Bible to us like this? And I said, I'm sorry, friends. I'm the only missionary at Longa. We have no other missionaries that can do this. We're doing the best. We got out of Bible school early to try to get up to your city to tell you about Jesus Christ. And we got to be back Monday to give courses in the Bible Institute. So pray for villages like this. People, I think in that time, four men were saved. And now we have a little local church starting a nucleus. And in fact, if you read that round the world letter about the motorcycle trip I did just before we were evacuated, I visited those four believers, and now there's more than 26 believers that have trusted Jesus as Savior. And they're saying, missionary, when I came through there on a motorcycle, what do we do? How do we start a local church? Can you show us from the Bible what is a local church? What do we do? Who will be pastor? Who will teach us? And, you know, it's encouraging to see these kind of villages. Here we're having open-air meetings in another city called Ilebo. Everywhere we go, people come running. Missionary, give us tracts, give us tracts, give us tracts. And I just think of those hands going up, asking, begging for tracts. Where here in the States, I go when I want to pay that money at the grocery store and I get out that tract, which church saves. I like that one because it really makes people think. Or eternal life or whatever, four things God wants you to know, whatever it happens to be, is there really a hell? And I give that tract to them and I've had people throw it back in my face. We don't want any of your religion, mister. But out in Zaire, God's spotlight is on, and I believe we need to reach that country while there's still light. Here you can see the sun going down, and we've been ministering at this church all day, and the villagers are telling us by as we head out in the dark with a four-wheel drive, heading for another village to proclaim the gospel. Sometimes it's by canoe with the family. Like I say, everywhere people are coming out. Missionaries, don't go by. Stop, slow down. Give us some tracts. And you know, many times we don't have enough tracts or Bibles or songbooks to share with them. Many times, Christine, my family, go with us. You can see we set up our little tent and we just minister to the people inside the village. This, we reached almost 3 weeks before we came, this village with the gospel. Four men were saved and they said, how do we start a local church? And you know, I was supposed to go back and visit them again, but praise the Lord for the men that are left on our mission station. I left them a little bit of gas that we had in our outboard so they could go back to villages like this over the weekend and visit them and encourage them. This was, again, just before we left, by motorcycle. We reached this village. And you know, after the people are saved, we baptize them and then try to get them into local churches so they can learn and grow, be discipled in the things of the Lord. And be mature like this church here, right across from our river that started from one man being saved And now one of our Bible school students is the pastor of that local church at Bupu. Or at like this church here, beg me, missionary, why do you only come see us once a year? Why can't you come see us every 3 months? And I explained to him, I says, time. I'm only one person with this group of students that we can come. And it takes 25 gallons of gas to get up to your place and back. And we don't have that kind of gas. Pray, if we have gas and we have time, we'll come visit you. So pray for those villages. Or ministering right there in our local church at the Bible Institute of Longa. We also have Christian education, trying to reach people through, reach the kids with the gospel and train them up in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. Or Daily Vacation Bible School, getting Bibles out. This girl, she memorized the most verses and she got that prize Bible. You know, that's really something special out there to get a Bible. Not only a New Testament, but a Bible in your own language. And here we have Bibles all over and we don't even read them, put them on the shelf. There, it's precious to them. Or like my wife, ministering to the ladies. Ladies asking her questions. What do we do, madame? Or working with the women. They're the Bible school students' wives. Or sometimes my wife is busy just taking care of people that come to the door. This little premature baby who would sit there and not breathe. Its chest or stomach wouldn't move for 5 minutes. Would sit there and finally, you know, give it artificial respiration. And finally that stomach would come up and start taking breath again. But my wife has spent hours with this baby. Well, this baby finally made it through and is a nice little healthy baby. Or treating burns like this. My sister Becky has become specialized in this thing of treating burns. Any burns that happen in our area, they come to my sister. Because, you know, people, they're asleep with fires at night because when it gets cold, they don't have a blanket. So they have a dream, and they roll right out and into the fire. Now this man was drunk. He drank palm wine and got so drunk that he fell into the fire. But you know, pray as we work with people. You know, we have people at the door all the time. And sometimes you just want to say, no, I need some privacy. I haven't even seen my family all day. But you know, what is our ministry? Our ministry is to people. It's not to, you know, a ministry as such, but it's people are our ministry, to preach the gospel. And even teaching our own kids. Abeka, reaching the villages, talking to men like this church here that had scriptural questions to ask us. Of course, mechanical work. A missionary has to do everything. You're the local towing company. You're the local diesel mechanic. You're the local gas station. You're the local hospital. Do you know that I've been asked to deliver babies at least 3 times and help deliver them? I'm not a doctor. You know that I pull teeth? What do? With your vice grip, just get it and hope it doesn't crunch it and give it a little length? That person's been sitting there, can't sleep. You know, missionary, you're supposed to be able to do everything. So you do everything from mechanical work to building construction to cranking up this diesel boat engine that brings our fuel. The glow plugs were out. Where are you going to get some glow plugs? 1,000 miles interior. It'd take you 1 month to get that diesel going. What do? You just pull off the manifold there. Put a cloth down in there, pour some kerosene down in there, and start a fire. As soon as that engine gets nice and warm, then put that cover back on, screw down those bolts, and hit that diesel caterpillar. You know, starts right up. Hey, don't tell the caterpillar guys that. They won't be very impressed with me. But you have to do the best with what you can. Sometimes it's construction work like this, or building the professor's house, like you can see here. With grass roof and sun-dried bricks. Or even going out and trying to supply some meat for our family, for the table, like right here. Christine's cutting up ant bear. Once a month I try to go out and hunt and get enough meat for our Bible school students and our workers and also for our family. And then we put that in a kerosene refrigerator and hopefully it'll last us at least 2 or 3 weeks till we can go hunting again. Or you can have grubs like this. Now, Christine is still enough American that she doesn't enjoy these. But Dad and the girls, you know, we get right with them and put them in there and crunch them, and they're pretty good to eat. Or taking care of a snake like this, this cobra. My oldest daughter, Sarah, was helping my wife chop up compost to try to get something, some vegetables for our table. And in this black plastic that she was doing the compost, out comes this cobra. And so I got the shotgun first, and then I said, well, guys, just stand around there with sticks, and let me go get the camera and get a picture of it. But they like to get in our chicken house and eat our eggs. Do pray for the missionaries out there. Right now, we're just a handful of missionaries. My dad, my mom happens to be in the States right now. This trouble broke out while she was in the States. She has heart problems, but she was ready to go back. My dad to the left, my other sister, Becky, and her husband, Lee, and our family are the only ones right now in Zaire. But we praise the Lord that maybe 10 missionaries will be going back with us in January, Lord willing, if the Lord opens up that field again. Pray for the work there in Zaire. Now, if we can have lights. Oh, Pastor, time is just about up. I just want to share with you quickly from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You can go home and read it. Just a simple acrostic that the Lord laid upon my heart. You can write it down if you have a pencil and paper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, it says, "Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight not I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep